99.5 FM, KKLA Los Angeles. You're here with Vince Beresford at the intersection of faith and reason. And here with me in studio is none other than Bill Heatley. And I am so excited to have you here, Bill. Thank you so much. Let me tell you a little bit about Bill. This guy is an internationally published author and speaker. He motivates, he inspires, and empowers Christian disciples, all walks of life, entrepreneurs, workers, business owners, students, leaders, unemployed, at churches, I mean, across the country. And he teaches about discipleship, faith, work, morals, ethics. I mean, the list goes on. And really specializes in the writings of his father-in-law, Dallas Willard. Now, so he's got some. He married well here, and armed with practical business wisdom. And you know, he's part of with Richard Foster over there with Renovare, and God is just using this guy in incredible ways. He lives in Oak Park with his youngest daughter. And if you want to know more about Bill, he's got a website at BillHeatley.com. That's Heat, H-E-A-T-L-E-Y, BillHeatley.com. So, Bill, thank you so much. Welcome to the show.
Well, thank you, Vince. It's good to be here. It's good to be here.
Well, a little bit early, we were talking about the Bible miniseries that's on right now.
Never heard of it. No, I'm sorry. Yeah, we watched it, actually. It was so funny. My daughter, Larissa, and Becky decided to give up watching TV for Lent. And then we found out that the Bible is going to be on. And so there was this really interesting conversation about, you know, well, is it okay to watch it? So we thought that it was. Okay. I enjoyed it. I liked it. I really did.
Well, good, good. Well, hey, so here, my first question for you is this. So what do you think? As our listeners are thinking about this movie, it's kind of the topic of conversations. What are some coaching? What would you tell our listeners as far as just this, using this opportunity to start some just important, maybe some spiritual conversations?
I think it starts with just simple questions about what they think about the Bible. You know, what do they think it is? What do they think is in it? And that's, I would begin there. You really want to, in my opinion, begin with a question that you're going to listen to and affirm and respect and then pursue.
Mm-hmm.
So I think trying to put your opinions and your ideas and your thoughts about Scripture on top of somebody and then having them in this battle right away, I don't know that that's really the most helpful.
Mm-hmm.
But people typically have a lot of ideas about what the Bible is and what it isn't.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a great place to explore. You know, other avenues of approach for me have been on the topic of work and what do they think the purpose of work is.
Mm-hmm.
And what does a good day at work look like?
Right.
And when you die on your deathbed, what kind of legacy do you want to leave behind?
Mm-hmm.
And the other one is on kids and just asking somebody's opinion on how do you raise good kids?
Mm-hmm.
How do you bring up a child to be a good person? How do you do that?
Mm-hmm.
And so these are kind of questions. They're very open.
Right.
And people have a lot of intense passions about their work and about their children,
mm-hmm.
More so than almost anything else. So those would kind of be some of the approaches I would
suggest.
Right,
right. So. You know, I, you hit on something that I think is so key. You talked about listening. Listening as an evangelistic tool. I remember a friend of mine was asking me. He says, "Hey, I think I'm gonna go talk to my friend about the Wiccan religion." And I just wanted you to know, I didn't want you to be offended. And I said, "Hey, can I go with you? That'd be awesome. I'd love to learn more about this." You know, his eyes about bugged out of his head. He's like, "Can you do that?"
I'm like, "Is that okay?"
Yeah. And, you know, we just had a great conversation, but tell us a little bit more about that. I mean, just the power of going and just finding out what somebody else believes, how they think, without inserting your own opinion. I mean, how have you seen that work?
Well, the workplace is one of the big areas for me.
Mm-hmm.
It almost comes out as like a joke, but a Christian, a Buddhist, and a Muslim went to lunch to talk about fasting, right?
That does sound like the beginning of a joke.
And I'm the Christian in that story. And there were two friends that I had at work. One was mm-hmm. a Muslim and one was a Buddhist. And I said, "Yeah, I'll go with you. I'm not eating today." But, you know, I can grab a little something to drink or, you know, something like that. And so it was a really interesting conversation. They both wanted to find out why I was fasting.
Mm-hmm.
And so I said, "Well, both of your religions have fasting as a part of it." And I said, "Well, let me ask you first, why do you guys fast?" And so they gave their answers, and their answers were, you know, the social pressures, and it's just something that we do. And then I said, "Well, I fast to draw closer to God, to get to know Him more.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a way for me to humble myself and to be nourished by Him and His Word and His living presence in my life." And so that was a really interesting lunchtime conversation.
I bet.
Another occasion was we were in this training class and we were talking about, you know, change and what change was for.
Mm-hmm.
And I said, well, you know, change can't be done just for change's sake. I mean, there has to be some higher goal, some nobler purpose.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and that noble is such an interesting word because it's a virtue. And you begin to start having conversations about virtues, and you're immediately in the space of talking about good work, good people, and how do you do that? How do you become a good person?
Mm-hmm.
And then you would share, you know, here's how I have found I can become a better person, a good person. And so I'm a big believer in Jesus Christ, and here are some of the things that I do. The funniest story at work was I got invited to do this this toast for a wedding that was coming up for people that we knew.
Mm-hmm.
And so this was at work, and the room was full of people, non-believers, a few Christians, a lot of Muslims, a lot of Buddhists, a lot of Sikhs, because we outsourced a lot to various countries. So I stood up and I said, in my culture, the toast is always a religious blessing. And so I'm a Christian, and so I will be given a Christian blessing to the future married couple.
Mm-hmm.
And I went through just the basics of what it meant to be a man and a wife in a marriage and being fruitful for the blessing of the world through your children and future generations. What was funny was I made every single Christian in the room nervous.
I bet. What's he going to do?
Every single Muslim and Buddhist came up to me afterwards and thanked me for the blessing.
Hmm.
And what they said was, we really appreciate your sincerity about the institution of marriage.
Hmm. Oh, man.
So my experience has been very different. There actually is a great yearning and a desire for substance, for something to be meaningful, to have passion about something, to think of things as having something more than just what takes place today and something more than just money. I think Christians in a lot of cases are just simply afraid, and the message to them is, you know, people are hungry out there.
Right.
They're really suffering. They're trying to find better purpose, better meaning for their lives, and you've got the right answers.
Yeah.
You know, now you don't want to cram them down their throat because they'll just cough them back up on you, but you want to make space to have good, heartfelt conversations that are well-informed about why you believe what you believe and how it's made a difference in your life. So if your life is not a shining example of what it means to be a Christian, you might want to avoid those conversations until it's a better example.
Right. But even so, I mean, because there's a lot of people who are listening who are probably thinking, you know, I don't know enough to answer those questions. I don't know enough Bible. I don't have enough. I'm not a perfect person. I have messy stuff in my life still. But even still, just the fact that, as you said, to be able to go and ask other people, what do you think? What did you think about that? Oh, okay. Wow. Okay. Well, that's insightful. Thanks for sharing that. And letting it drop. I mean, all of a sudden, you know, it's amazing how many times I hear other people say, well, tell me about where you're coming from. Or why do you? Now, you're a Christian, right? Why are you? You know, and without ever shoving it down somebody's throat. But, you know, the fact that they reciprocate like that is usually just part of because you're just being a good listener.
Yeah, and they want to, being a good listener, being an active listener, being open and receptive to what they're saying, asking for God to be in the midst of the conversation, to illuminate what you need to have illuminated so that you can respond well.
Mm-hmm.
Just the simple act of hearing someone is such an enormous blessing today.
Yeah.
And just to be able to sit down and to be present in the moment with Christ and this other person. And you learn that Christ is actually the one who is working the conversation. And if you can kind of get out of the way, if you will, and let Christ do the work through you instead of you kind of leading the charge, it goes a lot better.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that's been my experience so far.
Yeah. Oh, Bill, it's great. Hey, would you mind sticking around? We need to take a break right now. But I'd love to hear more about it. You know, I want to ask you this question when we come back. My favorite quote from your father-in-law, right, Dallas Willard, is this. Non-discipleship is the elephant in the church.
Yes.
And I would love to hear your take of that. Woo, Jesus is still all right with me at 99.5 FM, KKLA Los Angeles. You're here with Vince Beresford and none other than the illustrious Bill Heatley having a great conversation here. And Bill, before the break, I shared with him my favorite quote from your father-in-law, Dallas Willard. And he said, and it's one of the ones I actually put in my dissertation because I just thought you just nailed it. But he says this. He says, non-discipleship is the elephant in the church. Tell what has been, obviously, I know you've heard that before. I'm sure you've had lots of conversations about it. But I'd love to get your response as somebody who's been really intimately involved with not only that statement, but understanding what's going on in the church.
Well, you know, I think one of the fundamental problems is people don't understand what discipleship is.
Mm-hmm.
And they're very focused on, as Dallas also says, the ABCs of church, which are attendance, buildings, and cash. So if you tell your pastor that, as an elder board or whoever puts them in that position, hey, look, we want you to be focused on attendance, buildings, and cash, then his eye's off the ball, period,
mm-hmm.
end of story. He's not focused on discipleship.
Right.
He's not focused on taking people who have accepted Christ and learning to teach them how to become a disciple. He himself might not even be a disciple.
Mm.
And that it has been painfully true.
Yeah.
How many pastors don't know what discipleship is and really don't know how to enter into it. And so they can't be an example. They don't have a life experience with what it means to be a disciple. So that's the first place to start is what's a good, simple definition of discipleship?
Mm-hmm.
The word is used extensively. It's the predominant way to identify Christians was as disciples.
Mm-hmm.
Well, it is learning to live your life the way that Jesus would if he were you.
Mm-hmm.
So how would Jesus brush his teeth? How would Jesus change a diaper, change a tire, do his job, care for his family, raise his children,
mm-hmm.
and say, to put yourself in that position to say that Jesus needs to be my teacher in how I do the everyday stuff of life.
Mm-hmm.
And to then have scripture be a way that I go, okay, let me put this into practice. Let me try and apply this and make the mistakes and figure out that there's different ways of doing it.
Right.
And looking at the way that Jesus lived his life and used that as an example. And there we would see the spiritual disciplines
mm-hmm.
come into play. And understanding what they are and to put them into effect. And to have somebody in our life who's a little further down the road to help us.
Mm-hmm.
To have somebody along beside us to encourage us. And then to have a Timothy, as Paul taught Timothy, to have Timothys in our life so that what we are learning, we are immediately trying to put into practice and teach others how to do. And that's how it multiplies. That's
mm-hmm.
how it goes
yeah.
forward. But churches have been so concerned with getting good head count in the pews
right.
so that we have this elephant, if you will,
mm-hmm.
that nobody's changing.
Right.
Nobody's more Christ-like. And a lot of people think it's not possible.
Hmm. Yeah, which is not true. I mean, we both believe that, or we wouldn't be here and keep swinging, going after it here. What do you think? I mean, how does, you know, Jesus talked about going to all the worlds, making disciples. I mean, how is the way that we're attempting to make disciples? How does that need to change?
I think it needs to change in a couple of different ways. One of the most important ways is to say that you really understand what the gospel is. And,
mm-hmm.
and we have kind of a problem with the gospel today.
Right.
So,
well, that's one of those terms that everybody says and agrees,
right.
but would define it totally differently.
Right.
So how would you say, if somebody said, all right, so define the gospel, how would you define that just to make sure we're all tracking on the same page?
Life in the kingdom now. So that's
okay.
the gospel.
Okay.
And you either think that's really good news or you don't. But as soon as I say that life in the kingdom doesn't happen until I die, I've done something materially bad to my life now.
Mm.
Right? And so that's the gospel that we've said. We've said, hey, everything that Christ did, his life, his living example, we're going to distill that down to say he just showed up to get your sins forgiven
mm-hmm.
so you could get into heaven when
right.
you die.
Yeah, kind of the fire
okay?
fire insurance theology.
Right. Well, as soon as we do that, that basically says accepting that story and when I die are the only two main events in my life, and everything in between is kind of meaningless.
Mm-hmm.
So we have this great degradation insofar as discipleship, marriage, life, gender. I mean, everything that is life now becomes less important.
Mm-hmm. One of my mentors had shared something with me. I thought you just nailed it. But he talked about how for many of us, we believe that, you know, we're these physical people who are on a spiritual journey. But the reality is, if our physical bodies are going to go the wayside here in however many years, and yet will continue on, then that reality becomes, then we are actually not physical people on a spiritual journey, but spiritual people on a physical journey. And how that just begins to change the way we view discipleship and realizing kind of at the core we're something else besides people who do good sin management, you know, and discipleship becomes more about living in God's presence, in God's kingdom now, and not just going to heaven after we die.
Yeah, it's about life, and it's about life now and eternally.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, Jesus kind of sets the stage when he says, love God with your whole heart, soul, mind, strength, and love your neighbor as yourself.
Mm-hmm.
So in that description, he's given us all of the various aspects of self and all the various pieces of life, and we just have to work those pieces.
Mm-hmm.
You know, how do I love God with my mind? And is that something that waits until I die?
Right, right.
Right? Or is there a help available now? Is there a kingdom that's available now? And to look at my heart, the decisions that I make, and can my heart be transformed through the power of the Holy Spirit? And one verse that I love, because I do a lot of teaching in the workplace settings and mm-hmm. for people that have jobs and whether they're paid or unpaid, is 1 Corinthians 3:9. For we are God's field, we are God's building, we are co-laborers with God.
Mm-hmm.
And I kind of talk about it from the standpoint that, okay, so where's the school that you go to learn how to co-labor with God?
Right.
What does that look like?
Mm-hmm.
So how do you, you know, vacuum or clean or make widgets or flip burgers or sweep floors
mm-hmm.
or CEO of a major corporation as a co-laborer with God?
Right.
How do you go about doing that?
Okay, so let that perfect transition to the next question. And we've only got a couple more minutes here, but I think you're going to nail this one because I'm excited to hear what you have to say about this. All right, so in our listening audience, we have folks that are all over the place. I mean, all kinds of different walks of life, different stages in their faith. But talk to the person who just feeling kind of stuck, where nothing's really changed for them. They've kind of, you know, they've kind of tried not to do the bad things, and they're trying to do the good things, but they're just kind of stuck. How would you encourage them to be growing in their faith?
A couple of simple things that I do, and I do this in my mentoring and coaching sessions with folks. One of the first things that I ask them to do is to look at Galatians 5:22-23, mm-hmm. love, joy, peace, patience, and on and on. And I ask them to give themselves a rating, scale of 1 to 10, how much love, how much joy, how much peace, patience, and so on and so forth. And then I ask them, of any of those 9, which one would you like to grow in the most over the next 3 months?
Mm-hmm.
And they give the answer. Then I go, now tell me, what one thing do you do where you feel an intimacy with God? Where, like when Eric Little in Chariots of Fire said, mm-hmm. when I run, I feel God's pleasure. What is that for you?
Mm-hmm.
And then I put them through this exercise where they imagine in their minds doing that thing where they feel God's pleasure,
mm-hmm.
and they do that regularly throughout the day for the 3-month period of time. And then I ask them, so what does your day look like now?
Right.
And then I ask them to do that.
Mm-hmm.
And so that gives a basis of relationship, because everybody's been made in a unique way,
mm-hmm.
and you have to start with how you can relate with God as a foundation,
mm-hmm.
and build the intimacy, build the knowledge, and grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as the foundation. Then you can add other disciplines and work with them. But you have to have that vision. Now, what's interesting is my approach empowers them to tell me what their vision is.
Mm-hmm.
I don't try to impose, oh, you got to read the Bible more and everything will be fixed.
Right. Or discovering God's calling in their life, you know, rather than forcing a square hole in a round peg kind of thing.
Yeah, let's begin with the basics. How are you and God getting along?
Mm-hmm.
And I will sometimes use marriage language.
Right.
Are you dating? Are you guys arguing? Are you mad at one another?
Right.
When was the last time you had a good conversation
mm-hmm.
with him? You know, and so that's actually the basis of discipleship, to say your intimate relationship with God's the most important thing. It determines your life. It determines
mm-hmm.
how deeply into the kingdom you're living. So let's begin there. And that usually breaks a lot of the religiosity and churchianity that's kind of put them in bondage, you will.
Yeah. Well, Bill, thank you so much. And is a lot of stuff you're talking about. I've got here in my hand The Gift of Work, Spiritual Disciplines for the Workplace. And this is one of your newer books, I'm assuming.
Well, it's been out for a couple of years.
Okay.
But it's my own personal journey on discovering what it means to be a Christian in the workplace and what was the purpose of work as God intended and mm-hmm. disciplines to keep you strong in what can be a very, very difficult landscape.
Right. Right. Well, Bill, thank you so much.
Yeah,
I think
it's great
what
here.
You're sharing so insightful, and we're so lucky to have. If you want to know more, Bill, you can check out his webpage at billheatley.com. And it's just a privilege and an honor, Bill. Thanks for taking the time to join us here
good
today.
To be here.